Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And last Sunday evening we were looking at verse 18. We are starting from the last part of verse 18 tonight. Being put to death in the flesh, that's Jesus Christ, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who were formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. And I'll stop there, I think, because it gets even more difficult after that. One of the advantages of going through a book is that you are forced to consider all the verses, but I can't think of the advantages tonight with the verses we have to consider, but it's a useful discipline on my part and for us as a congregation that we do exercise our spiritual minds with these difficult passages. So the context here is, how do we stand as Christians in days where we're being opposed? And Peter has, as he did in chapter 2, the end of the chapter, talked about the death of Christ as an encouragement. And like Paul, once he starts off talking about Christ, he goes off on a tangent, breaking all the rules of grammar. In chapter 2, he just dealt with the death of Christ. But in these verses, he's going a few steps further. So he talks about the death and then the resurrection, made alive by the Spirit, and then the ascension. Verse 22 is about that. And if you're familiar with the New Testament, you will see a formula that's very similar in 1 Timothy 3. Let me read those verses. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. There is the same range. And these are very, very difficult verses we're going to consider. If Martin Luther said, "A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage, perhaps, than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what it means." If the great Luther said that, who are we to understand the meaning? So how can we explain it? Well, what do you do? Let me go through first what it can't mean, and then we'll try and come to what it could mean. Although even then, we can't be dogmatic, because you can't take one isolated passage like this and build a whole theology around it. That's how heresy begins. What you have to do is compare other scriptures with a difficult portion of scripture, and you let the scriptures that are clear to illumine the scripture that is more obscure. So if you read some of the commentaries, and I'm referring to evangelicals here now, you will come across some weird views. Let me mention a few, and we'll move gradually towards what I think this passage means and why it's important for us. There are some who teach that Jesus Christ, after he died, and before he was raised, that he actually went to the realm of the dead and that he preached to those that had died and to those demons that are imprisoned. Now, why do I say that that's a wacky view? Well, for several reasons. The most obvious reason is this. The whole point of preaching is people have an opportunity before they die to turn to Jesus Christ. Once we're dead, there are no more opportunities. Otherwise, you get all sorts of heretical teachings. And why would Jesus Christ preach to those demons in hell? There is no message to the fallen angels. The whole purpose of preaching is to give a hope to those who are still alive and who are lost. So it cannot mean that. Now, a slightly different view, and I've got some respect for this, is that by preaching, what is meant isn't proclamation in the way that we preachers proclaim, but that Jesus Christ, after he was risen, and especially when he ascended back to heaven, he was proclaiming to Satan and all his hosts, the demonic forces, that he had conquered. Now, I quite like that, because if you imagine these readers of Peter's letter really struggling in difficult circumstances, and they're about to face the first wave of persecution under Nero, which would have been caused, of course, by Satan himself, what an encouragement to hear that when their Savior rose and ascended back to heaven, he was proclaiming to the enemy, "I've won. You may do your utmost against my children, but I've won the battle, and they are more than conquerors through me." So I've got a lot of respect for that view. But the problem you've got is Noah. Why mention Noah if you've got that view that Jesus, in his resurrection and ascension, is proclaiming his victory? How does Noah come into it? Well, Noah lived in a time of difficulty, and Noah was preaching God's judgments, and God's judgments did come. And Peter was writing to Christians living in difficult times, and they knew that the day of the Lord was near, and they were preaching to people to turn to Jesus Christ. The ark that Noah was telling people to escape to is a picture of our Savior. But how do we explain then this reference that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison? Let me read again. By whom, verse 19 also, he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. How does that fit together? I want you to look at the end of verse 18. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the spirits. The body of Jesus on the cross died. And then he was made alive in the spiritual realm. That's what it means. By the Holy Spirit, but in the spiritual realm. Now, this is important. 1 Corinthians 15. Not the passage I quoted this morning, but some verses earlier on. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. He lived in the physical realm. The last Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So Jesus had a new body after the resurrection, but now he was existing on a newer, higher plane, a more spiritual plane. And then it says something similar in verse 49 of that same chapter. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. I think that is amazing. That just as Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, had a body that was perfect and completely different to what he had before, he now had a heavenly body, a body that had powers that his body before didn't have. He could now walk through walls. He didn't now need any food. His body would now never get ill and live forever. And my friends, one day we will have that. Isn't that amazing? If you are racked by arthritic pain, oh, think that one day you will have a body that won't have any twitches to it. And when you feel the weight, when you're trying to jog uphill, oh, think one day You'll have bodies that'll be able to run up and over mountains. So what Peter is saying is this. When Jesus died, he died in his body, and he was made alive, not just in terms of having a new body, but he existed on a new spiritual plane. Now, you've got to follow me here. In this spiritual plane, he did something else. So we're not thinking in physical terms. He did something by the Spirit. What did he do by the Spirit? Well, he obviously preached by the Spirit. And who did he preach through? He preached through Noah, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. He preached to the Spirit in prison. How does that fit in? I want to give you another verse, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. There's a similar verse there. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who were dead. That's hard, isn't it? How can you preach the gospel to those who have died? Well, the tense is important here. I'm going to use 1 Peter 4, 6 to explain the verses we're considering. Those people who've now died, they once had the gospel preached to them. That's what it means. Now, it's over. They are imprisoned. They're waiting judgment. But when they were still alive, they had the gospel preached to them. And it was exactly the same in the days of Noah, days that are very similar to the days you're going through with the opposition that is about to come upon you. Noah was faithful. You've got to remain faithful. And Noah was able to preach, not in his own strength, but Christ preached through him. And those people that heard the gospel through Noah, most of them disobeyed. And now they are dead. And now they are in prison. And now they are waiting the judgment of God. So the spirits in prison were people who were alive in the days of Noah, and who had the greatest privilege of all, the privilege of hearing the gospel of salvation. The gospel isn't something preached to those who've died. It's too late then. The gospel is something for us now. That's why we are an evangelical church. That's why on a sunny Sunday afternoon, we go out to Roath Park, because we've got a gospel to tell. Now is the day of salvation. Let me quote from Maurice Roberts. He's got an excellent article on these verses in one of his books. It was an editorial. Preaching is a spiritual activity confined entirely to this present life. The Bible knows of no preaching to the dead, either to the blessed dead or to the wicked. Singing is certainly heard in heaven, but not preaching. Still less is there any preaching to those in hell. Preaching is a means of grace to man while they're still in this world, in this present life. Once our spiritual condition is sealed by death, we are beyond all possibility of change. No wonder Richard Baxter put it like this. Do you know what he said? Preach as ne'er to preach again. Preach as a dying man to dying men. I must stand in this pulpit and preach as if it was the last time I was ever to address you, and treat you as if it was possibly the last time you were able to hear the gospel. This note of urgency. Pray for me. Pray for other preachers that we would have this. Peter calls those who've died spirits. And I'm reminded of the words of John Wesley, a man who really preached in earnest. We may disagree with some of his theology, but in his heart he was spot on. I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. May we preachers be men of the book. May we not preach everything else but Christ. May it be Jesus Christ, even in a teaching sermon like tonight, may it be Christ. You know, in the days of Samuel, that emphasis was all about gone until God raised Samuel. He was in the minority, and God can do it again. Just as God used Noah. Isn't it a lovely thought that Jesus in his pre-incarnate state came to Noah? He came to Abraham. He came in our reading to Samuel, and he spoke through them, and he's still speaking. He spoke through Paul. He spoke through Peter. He spoke through all the great preachers and lesser preachers in the history of the church. And I hope this is why you've come tonight, not to hear me, but to hear Christ speak. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You may be facing opposition. You may feel as if you're the only Christian where God has put you. But fear not. I just want to draw some encouragements from this tonight. We're going to have to look at verses 21 and following next Sunday, God willing. What are the encouragements here? Well, Noah was faithful. How many people were saved under Noah's preaching? Did you see the number? While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, that's Noah and seven members of his family, that's all. That was Noah's church, if you want. I've preached in some churches in the valleys, and it's basically one large family. They've got no one else. And we shouldn't despise those chapels, because if Peter holds Noah up as an encouragement to us, look what Noah did through Christ. And Christ enabled Noah to be faithful in his preaching. He will enable you and I as well. I don't know, you who are Sunday school teachers, how many of you got in your class? You who preach in the open air, how many do you have listening? You who go door to door, how many people do you talk to? My friends, I'm not trying to discourage us, but compared to the mass of the populace, we are as a drop in the ocean. And the encouragement here is this: if Christ is speaking through us, we're not in the minority. You know the answer, don't you? Noah wasn't in the minority. One with God is a majority. Isn't that encouraging? And Noah is just like us. 2 Peter 2:5 calls him a preacher of righteousness. What did he preach? He didn't preach what the people wanted to hear. He preached God's word. And that's what we are doing, not just me now from the pulpit, but in Roth Park, in all of our gatherings. We're bringing God's word. People don't want to hear it. But it's God's word. That's what matters. Noah preached about the judgment of God upon sin, but he didn't stop at that. I once heard the sermon, and it was meant to be an evangelistic sermon, and it was all about the judgment of God. Thank God we don't stop there. Noah preached about God's provision of salvation from judgment, the ark. And Noah didn't even stop at that. Noah invited people to repent and turn to God's provision. And isn't that exactly what we are doing? I came across this account. I don't know if you've heard of it. It really encourages me. I think the smallest number of people I've ever preached to, there's a chapel up in Mid Wales, and I preached there in the summer. And a few years ago, there would have been 8 or 9 in the congregation. It's going down. And last summer, there was about 4 of us. And do you know what, my friends? Christ, the sense of his presence was just a tad realer there. And it was a big meeting. I'm thinking of those congregations now all over Wales, and you may be in the minority where you are. Listen to this. And there was a missionary in Scotland. Have you heard of Robert Moffat? Robert Moffat. And he was serving God in Africa, and he came home on furlough. And what missionaries tend to do on furlough is go around speaking in order to get support. And Robert Moffat was preaching. And the Lord had really laid on his heart the need to preach for young men to be called to the mission field. And it was a cold, wet night. And he went to this little church in Scotland, and his heart sank when he saw the congregation. There was no young man in sight. It was just a small group of elderly ladies. And in those days, ladies weren't allowed to go on their own to the mission field. And yet, Robert Moffat, he still preached, "Pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust out labourers." And you know what? He didn't see one young teenager who happened to be in that church. He wasn't in the congregation. He was in the organ loft, because what they had to do in those days was pump the bellows for the organ so that there'd be enough power in the organ when they sang the hymns. And this young boy was hiding, really, in the organ loft. And God spoke to him. And a phrase of Moffat stuck with him. I think I've got it. "The smoke from 1,000 villages in Africa where the name of Christ has never been heard." God called that young man. Do you know what his name was? David Livingstone. David Livingstone. And through Livingstone, a number of people that would have come to know the Lord. And then the snowball effect. And it was all through a meeting that looked very discouraging outwardly. Oh, my friends, don't look at the outward. I'm sometimes tickled these days when I buy a new book. On the back, you have the commendations. And you've got so many ministries now, especially in the States. You will have big names, and after their names, you will have long letters, and then you'll have all the different ministries that they are involved in. And sometimes those ministries are named after the very people. I'm not interested in what credentials a person has got. I'm not interested in whether a person is a well-traveled speaker. I'm not interested in how many books a person has written. I want to know one thing. Does Christ speak through them? Is it the person, his gifts, his oratory? Or is it my Saviour that is being seen? Robert Moffat and that meeting with those old ladies didn't look very promising. But God was in it. And who knows whether in your little situation, whether in your youth group, Sunday school class, open air preaching, door to door, whether God, without you knowing it, will speak to somebody, and that person then will be used of God in a mighty way. There's a monument in North Wales, near where I used to minister, in Wern. There was a powerful preacher called Williams of Wern. And the man he was converted under, the poor preacher, didn't see hardly any converts. Yet he had Williams of Wern converted under him. And through Williams of Wern, a multitude were saved. And you know what this man used to say? I like this. "I've got many grandchildren, many spiritual grandchildren." Oh, my friends, however hard the days may become, however small we may feel in comparison to those round about us, let us, like Noah, still hang on. Let us seek to bring Christ's word, looking to him to speak through us. And what a privilege to be links in a chain, and that chain is part of God's purpose for building his church. for his name's sake. Amen.